Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right, if you've got your Bibles this morning, let's go ahead and find Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 13. We're going to be kind of the tail end of Acts chapter 11 and then the very first few verses of Acts chapter 13. So last week, well, I tell you what, Pastor Logan did an amazing job last week of introducing our series that we're our mini series, I'd like to call it, on Paul as we gear up to look at kind of section by section, verse by verse through the book of Romans. And so I could not have asked for Pastor Logan to have done a better job than he did last week. And I will be referring at different points this morning. I will be referring back to what he said because he did such a good job of setting us up for where we want to go this morning. So last week, we kind of ended with Pastor Logan giving us three ideas. And that was that Paul was called, he was in a community of the believers, the church, and that he counted his heritage in Christ more important than his heritage, his ethnicity, that he was a Jew, that he was, you know, and all of these other things. He was schooled by one of the leading teachers, and he was very smart. All of these things. Like, he counted his heritage in Christ more important than that. So this morning, we're going to kind of take the next evolution of Paul in Paul's life and see where that leads us. And then the end, we'll kind of, like last week, draw kind of three conclusionary points. And so we want to do that by picking up the story in Acts chapter 11, 19. Now, what we'll do this morning is we'll read a couple verses and talk about them, read a few verses and talk about them until we get to the end, and then we'll transition into chapter 13. All right? Everybody got the plan? All right, let's go. So here's the verse. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. Let's hang out here for just a second. All right. Now, did you hear that first part? Now, those who were scattered. Pastor Logan, second reference to sermon from last week. Pastor Logan mentioned a specific word. It's a high dollar seminary word, right? It starts with the letter D. Diaspora or diaspora, however you want to pronounce it, either's fine, right? The diaspora, that is the scattering, in this case, the scattering of believers after Stephen's martyrdom. Remember, Stephen was killed with stones. Pastor Logan talked about it last week. And who held the coats? Let's try that again. Who held the coats? All right, let's try it again. The answer is Paul or Saul, either one. Let's try it again. And who held the coats? There we go. Good job. Way to go. Way to go. Third time in the charm. All right. Saul held the coats, and then he went on the road to Damascus. That's where he met and encountered Jesus. Well, in that entire setting, other believers were going to other places. And Luke lists a couple. This isn't all of them. This is just a couple. Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. But notice what is after the comma at the very end of the verse. Speaking the word to no one except the Jews. So this first wave of diaspora Christians, Jewish Christians from Jerusalem, Judea, that area, as they go out, they speak the word to who? Only Jews. All right, now let's read the next two verses, 20 and 21. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. Verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. All right, let's go back to verse 20. All right. Now, let's look at this. Why does Luke, that's the author of Acts, why does Luke specifically bring up that people from Cyprus and Cyrene came and that they spoke to the Hellenists? All right, let me kind of jog your memory back to Pastor Logan's sermon last week. Because last week, he made a very, very, very important distinction between some of the early Christians that had Jewish heritage. Remember, there was a distinction between the Hebraic, that's the right word, Hebraic Jews that were from Jerusalem and Judea, and the Hellenist Jews, or if you want to say it this way, the Greco-Roman Jews that were Jews but lived outside of the motherland. Okay? Now, verse 19 told us about Jews that were Hebraic Jews from Judah and Jerusalem. And they went to Antioch and Cyprus and Phoenicia. And who did they speak to? Only Jews. Miss Sue, you're paying attention. Appreciate it. All right. This side of the room, y'all got to catch on now. Easy questions, okay? All right. Now, Cyprus and Cyrene, they are not Jewish strongholds by nature. Rather, they are Greek, Greco-Roman, Greek, Hellenist, however you want to say it, all mean the same thing. They are Greco-Roman in nature. In fact, Cyrene is a Greek colony state that the Greeks founded on the coast of North Africa in modern-day Libya. And so as these people were traveling around, some of them who are Christians land in Antioch. And who do they talk to? People who are just like them. And who are their people? The other Greco-Roman people in Antioch. So what we see here is the beauty of the intermingling of people. Do you know that people 2,000 years ago were just like you and me? Here's the reality. We hang out with people who are like us. If you're a sports person, you are gravitate to sports people. Right? If you're music, theater, dance, you gravitate toward people who are like you. If you farm and you do cows, you talk to people who do what? Run cows. Guess what? In the first century, Hebraic Jews shared the gospel with who? We're going to try this again. Hebraic Jews, well, we're running slow this morning. Hebraic Jews shared the gospel with who? Good job. Why? Because that's who they're like. That's their people. The Greco-Roman Christians came and shared the gospel with who? There we go. Why? Because they're like them. They come with similar baggage, right? And so what we see is that people, both groups believe in Jesus. Both groups believe in Jesus, and they are sharing the gospel with people who are just like them. Right? We'll get to the application point for this in just a minute. But it should be very clear, even now. All right, so verse 19, Hebraic Jews share the gospel with Hebraic Jews in Antioch. Greco-Roman Christians share the gospel of the Greco-Romans in Antioch. But notice verse 21. Tucker, go to 21 real quick. But notice what it says. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Now, this is specifically referring to the Greco-Roman Christians sharing with Greco-Romans. All right, it's specifically. Another word for this would be Gentiles. All right. Now, why does Luke mention it? Hold that question. Let's read verse 22. The report of all of these Greco-Roman Gentiles coming to the Lord came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, I'm going to ask the question again. Why does Luke take an entire sentence to say that a bunch of Gentiles were coming to the Lord and word reached Jerusalem, and so Jerusalem thought it necessary to send somebody up there? All right, that when we read this, that should catch our ears and go, well, that's interesting. Why would they send somebody up there from Jerusalem to go investigate it? Here's why. Because up until this point, if you read through the book of Acts, the majority of the first Christians who come to Christ are Jews. Yes, earlier, in just a few chapters earlier, yes, Peter shares the gospel with a Roman soldier. Okay? Yes, the gospel goes to Samaria and many believe. But those are very small encounters. The vast majority of the first Christians, you remember the first couple chapters of Acts, the day at Pentecost and thousands believed, and then another chapter or two later, thousands more believed. Those are Jews, primarily, as best we can tell. So the fact that in chapter 11, a large swath of Gentiles, pagans, coming out of a pagan background, come to faith in Christ, this is new news. Right? This is something new. Like So the church leaders in Jerusalem say, hey, we need to go see and make sure what's going on up there. So they send Barnabas. Now let's read verse 23. Here's why they send Barnabas. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them to all remain faithful to the Lord with a steadfast purpose. Verse 24. Here's why they sent him. For he was a man, a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Why did they send Barnabas? Because he was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. In other words, he was the man to send up there because he could tell if these people were true, believed in the true gospel, believed in the Jesus lived, died, was buried, and rose again, or some quack was up there, you know. And so what did Barnabas find? That these people had heard the true gospel of Christ, that he lived, died, and was buried, and rose again, and they had truly placed their faith in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit had filled them just like the Holy Spirit had filled Barnabas. And so he encouraged them and exhorted them. Now, here's the cool part that I love about the Bible. One of the cool parts I love about the Bible. See, there's a period after verse 24. You see that? See that on the screen? The story could have stopped there. And we would have gone, amen, way to go, woo. But the story doesn't stop there. Because let's read verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. All right, I want you to think about it. Why would Barnabas go look for Saul, Paul, in Tarsus? I'm going to give you a second. You want to know the answer? Anybody got it? You think you got it? Because Barnabas needs some help. Why does he need help? Because many people and many more were added. I mean, but Barnabas might be great, but there's a lot more people that need, here's the key word, discipling. So Paul is sought after. Saul is sought after by Barnabas. Now, Antioch and Tarsus, a few days walk there, a few days walk back. Now, notice what they do when they get back. Verse 26. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians, which means little Christ, means Christ-like, in other words, right? And so what did Paul, Saul, and Barnabas do? They discipled people for an entire year. Now, what discipling plan did they use? What model did they use? Have no idea. No idea. Doesn't really matter, right? What matters is that these two guys took the lead on making sure those Christians, those people who had come out of a pagan background, who had come out of a Greco-Roman culture and come into following Jesus, that their job was to make sure that they knew how to apply their theology in everyday life. And so they went an entire year teaching this group of people. And it says, and they taught a great many people. Let's finish out. Verse 27. Now in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Keep going. And one of them was named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. Luke adds a note, this took place during the days of Claudius. That was one of the emperors. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. So that's what happened, all right? And they did so, sending to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. All right, so that's where chapter 11 ends. They take up a collection, they send it to the poorer brethren that live in Jerusalem. Now, again, it's what I love about the Bible. The story could stop right here, boom, and we'd go, man, that was great. What did we see? We saw God's Holy Spirit move among people who he had not previously moved among. Then we saw what discipleship looks like, got a snippet of discipleship. Barnabas realized, great intelligence on Barnabas' part. He could have said, man, I can do it all, but he realized, hey, I need help. So he goes and finds this guy named Paul, who was a world-class scholar by any stretch of the imagination, and sought help, and then he brought him in, and they discipled all these people, and the story could stop there, and we'd go, man, that is awesome. But guess what? The story doesn't end there. Now you have to skip chapter 12 to kind of catch the next evolution of the story. And that's where it picks up in chapter 13. So let's read the first three verses of chapter 13. Now, they were in the church at Antioch, so we fast forward a little bit. So now it's not just Barnabas and Saul, Paul. There's five. Now, the word here is prophets and teachers. When you read the word prophet, don't think someone who tells the future. Okay? Think, like we talked about several weeks ago, we talked about Ezekiel, or 3 or 4 weeks ago. Think of someone who tells the truth. So these five guys that are going to be mentioned, they are truth tellers. They tell God's truth to God's people. You could think of them almost like preachers. Okay? Barnabas, Simon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. All right. So those five guys, they're the lead teachers in Antioch at this point. Verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, so during church service, the Holy Spirit said, now here's the crazy part. When it says the Holy Spirit said, it's probably an audible voice.
Whoa, right?
Said, or at minimum, simultaneously, they all knew what the Holy Spirit was saying. Fair assessment? Fair assessment. Pastor Logan agrees. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Now, Luke at this point is not going to explain the work that he has called them to. He will in just a few verses later. And so if you keep on reading chapter 13, you'll see the work that he calls them to is to be missionaries to peoples who have yet to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Now, what I want you to see is verse 3, because this is amazing. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Listen. They did not have a business meeting to see whether they should do it or not. Nothing wrong with business meeting, but there was none needed. They did not call for a vote to see if they should let Paul and Barnabas go. They didn't go, now wait a minute. Wait a minute, Lord. You're going to mess up our discipleship plan. Lord, we've got a good thing going here in Antioch. We need them here. What did they do? Fasting and praying, laid their hands on them, and said, go. Now, again, if you keep on going, you can read about Paul's missionary journeys and see all of the exploits of all of that. That's basically the rest of the book of Acts in large part. There's a few snippets of, there's a church business meeting in chapter 15. There's a few other little things that happen along the way, but it's basically Paul's missionary journeys from here on out. And so what we see, not only is that Paul and Barnabas say yes, they could have said, wait a minute, God, I don't know if I'm ready for this. I'm just getting in my groove here after a year of being in this discipleship role, leading people to closer walk with you. Like, can I just stay here a while longer? Not only did they say yes, but the church said, absolutely, let's go. Right? That's amazing to me. I'm not quite sure that's the way it would work here in our culture today. Right? But both parties, the goers and the senders, both yes. Right? And so this is the next evolution in Paul's life. Paul goes from meeting Christ and learning more about his own faith to today being sent as a missionary to somewhere who's never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what are three ideas or three points that we can take away from this passage today? I want to give you three ideas here this morning. Number one, this is all in your outline. Number one, the gospel is for everyone. I thought this was pretty cool. The gospel is for everyone. In the first few verses of chapter 11, we see the gospel is both for the Jews and the Gentiles. Neither has a corner on the market on the gospel. Right? That's a good thing. That means the gospel is for you, for me, and for our neighbors. But also, the gospel is not just for people in Jerusalem, and it's not just for people in Tarsus, but it's also for people in Phoenicia, Cyprus, Cyrene, and Antioch. It's for Greeks, Romans, Hebraic Jews, Hellenized Jews. And so when we look at that today, what we need to understand is the gospel is still for everyone. It is for those people in our community in Upson County who we think, ugh. Right? Come on now. You read the Upson discussion page. You read the Pike discussion page. And you think, Lord, help them. What inevitably you mean is, they need Jesus. Right? And we may, in a moment of non-clarity thing, I don't know if the gospel's for them. But our scriptures here today clearly point out that the gospel is for everyone, no matter color, class, socioeconomic status, ethnicity, background, upbringing, or whatever. The gospel is for everyone and can change anyone's life. Right? That is one of the main ideas of the book of Acts, is the gospel can change anyone's life. We see it in the life of Paul. He goes from persecutor to persuader of the gospel. So that's point number one. The gospel is for everyone. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone. Number two, and this one's kind of got two parts, okay? So preaching and discipleship matter. Tucker, pull back up chapter 11, verse 20 for me for a second. I want you to look at I'm going to read the whole verse, but I want you to notice the last little clause. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also. What does it say? Preaching what? Preaching the Lord Jesus. Preaching matters. Listen to me, friends. Preaching the gospel matters. Right? Later in the book of Romans, we'll see in a couple months, several months, when we get to chapter 10, I believe it is, Paul has this kind of long point that he's trying to make. And he asks questions to get, and at the end of his point, he says, and beautiful, he's quoting the Old Testament, and beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Right? And the idea there, as it is here, is that preaching the gospel matters. And it matters for all of us. And I want to kind of look at this in two different ways. It is the preaching of the gospel that changed their life in this story. The gospel is what changed the pagan Gentiles to become followers of Jesus. It is what changed the Hebraic Jews to want to share the gospel with their Hebraic Jew fellow people in Antioch. The gospel changed their life. And so therefore they had a desire to preach the gospel. Now here's what I want you to hear today. There are two kind of, if you want to look at as kind of sub-point A and sub-point B. Here's sub-point A. You don't have to be in the, listen, pastor business to be preaching the gospel. Right? Listen, I'm going to say it again. You don't have to be in the pastor business vocationally to preach the gospel. I'm going to give you a great story. You ready? Not last week, the week before. Holly and the boys and I are on Utopia of the Seas, somewhere in the Caribbean. I have no idea where we were. We were somewhere on the Caribbean. And I'm on the boat. We're on the boat. The boat's huge. The captain comes over at one point and says there are 7,000 people on this boat, not including the crew. Guess who I run into? A guy. Hold on, I'll give you his name. Hold on a second. Got it right here. Put it in my notes so I can go find him on Facebook. Brett. You know where Brett lives? Stuart, Florida. Here's how we got a conversation goes. We're standing there, you know, chewing the fat, doing whatever. He says, hey, where are you from? I said, middle Georgia. And he goes, "Ah, Statesboro?" I'm like, "No, not Statesboro, Thomaston, we live there." I said, "But I went to school over in," or he said, "Vidalia." No, that's what he said. He said, "Vidalia?" I said, "No, but I know exactly where that's at. I went to school in Mount Vernon at Bruton Parker." He said, "You got to be kidding me." He's like, I graduated from Bruton Parker." I was like, "Man, you got to be, why? What year did you graduate?" Now, we were not in school at any of the same time. He graduated like 10 years after I did. I was like, "I graduated in 2004. He's like, "I graduated in 2014, 15, somewhere around in there." And he's like, "Did you have this professor and this professor and this professor?" I was like, "No, I didn't have that one, but I remember that guy's name, and I don't think he was there anymore. Here's who the sum of guys I had." And we struck up this conversation. Now, when I say how rare this is, okay, Bruton Parker, in my graduating class, let me phrase, in his graduating class, there were 65. In my graduating class, there might have been 70-something. So the fact that I ran into, in a boat of 7,000, a dude from Stuart, that's South Florida, okay? South Florida, like Miami, on a boat, and we both went to the same college. Now, here's the cool part. Here's the cool part. We're standing there chewing the fat, okay? We're doing the things, all right? And we got to talking, and he said, "Hey, man, yeah, I lost my middle child last year to leukemia." How it came up is, I said, "Hey, do you have any kids?" He's like, "Well, I have three, but I have two girls. We lost our, I have a girl and a boy, or anyway, two girls. We lost my middle son last year to leukemia. He was 4 years old." I was like, "Oh, man, I'm so sorry. So I hate that." Then the guy standing over here, Arthur, who's probably 60, says, "Yeah, man, I had stomach cancer a couple years ago and beat it and all that." And I was like, "Man, that's awesome." And so we got to talking, and he said, "Man, I really learned a lot from this pastor when I was in Mount Vernon named Bucky." And I was like, "Yeah, I'm not good friends with Bucky. I know Bucky." He's like, "Man, he really taught me a lot about the Lord." And I said, "Yeah." And I said to him something I say to you all the time. He talked about, you know, hearing from the Lord and like the Lord speaking. I said, "Yeah." I said, "Man, I know my spirit's really strong in me, like myself." I said, "But I know every time I pick up the Bible, that's God's word." And I said, "I know every time I pick up the Bible, that's God's word. And I know God speaks to me through the scriptures. So every time I read the Bible," which is exactly what I've told you, I said, "Hey, I know that I'm hearing from the world then." And then the guy, Arthur, is like, yeah, right? Okay. So then he starts talking about his kid again. And I said, "Yeah." I said, what's David say to us? What's David say? He says, he can't come back to me, but I can go to him. You remember when he was a little kid, passes? You remember David says that? He says, he can't come back to me, and I can go back to him. And then I dropped the line, and how we can do that is if we've believed and placed our faith in Jesus Christ, right? That's the most important thing. If we've believed in Jesus and we've placed our faith and we've given our life to him, And then guess what? We went about our way. I saw Brett one more time, and thank God I did, because I couldn't remember his first name. And I went up to him and said, "Hey, bud, good to see you." I was like, "Remind me of your first name again." He's like, "Brett." And I was like, "Oh, I was way off." So I put it in my phone. That's why I have it, right? Just minding my own business, doing my own thing, on a cruise. And guess what? Had an opportunity. I don't know where Brett's at with the Lord. He obviously knows a little bit, but is he a dedicated Christ follower? I don't know. Is Arthur? No idea. But in a moment, in an unchurched setting, we were able to have a gospel conversation just on a cruise. And guess what, friends? Listen to me. You can do that. There's nothing special that went on there other than saying the most important thing in life is if you've accepted Christ in your life and that the Bible is God's word to us, and that's where God speaks to us, through His word. You know that. All we have to do is then, when opportunities come for us to share the gospel or to be Jesus in our life, is to do it, right? Is to do it. Preaching matters, and you don't have to be in the pastor business to be preaching the gospel. You can do it on your ball team. You can do it on a cruise. You can do it in Walmart. You can do it anywhere. Now, here's the second part of preaching matters, okay? Here's the second part of preaching matters. The message of the preaching matters. Notice in this verse, what do they preach? They do not preach health, wealth, and prosperity. They do not preach wokeism. What do they preach? The gospel of Jesus, that He lived, died, was buried, and rose again. That's the essence of the gospel. They didn't preach their thoughts. They didn't preach whatever. And so when we are telling the gospel story, we must insist that the Jesus we are preaching is the Jesus of the Scriptures. When we are preaching, we must preach on the values the Scripture values, not what we value or what culture values. We must preach that Jesus lived, died, was buried, and rose again. That is what matters. Also, we saw, so it's not just preaching, but discipleship. Primarily, discipleship should happen in your home with you and the Lord as you are reading the Scriptures. But also, we should be sharing life and faith in groups. We should be sharing life and faith in groups. We like to call them Sunday school classes, discipleship groups, life groups, connection groups, whatever the phrase you want to is, it's all the same, right? And listen to me, I'm just going to throw this out there. Just going to throw this out there in the days ahead, hopefully in the not too distant / the near future. We will be having some more offerings for you to be involved in a discipleship group of some kind in some way. Listen to me, I cannot stress how important it is to be in some type of discipleship group. It is vitally important for your life. It is vitally important for your life. When I was a teenager, my Sunday school class was everything. That's one of the reasons that helped me stay on the straight and narrow in high school was my Sunday school class, right? You need to be in a discipleship class. All right, so two things. What do we learn? Gospel is for everyone. Preaching and discipleship matters. Here's the last thing. Here we go. Point number three. Big point number three we can get out of this passage is the church. So last week, Pastor Logan said that Paul was called to salvation. This week, we see the church is called to doing things. Real technical, you know, there. The church is called to doing things, right? What does the church in Antioch do? They disciple people. What are the Hebraic Jews who left everything they owned, who left their livelihoods, many of them, and immigrated? What did they do? They were doing things, preaching the gospel. What did the people from Cyprus and Cyrene, what did they do, the Greeks, when they moved? They didn't just go, well, I'm in a new place. Let me just sit here and find somebody who will talk to me. No, they were doing things. The church at Antioch, they were doing things. And then when God said, send these people, what did they do? They said, go. They were doing things. Listen to me. I love you. Listen. Come here. Almost done. I love you. But if you're not doing things in the church, you will never be all that God's called you to be. If you come in every Sunday and sit and soak, that's the old 90s lingo, and you just sit there and say, preacher, what you got for me today? You will never be all that God's called you to be. Now, you can do that. You absolutely can. But I am telling you, you will never be all that God's called you to be. If you're a Christ follower, it is synonymous with doing things for the Lord. It is synonymous with serving the Lord. A call to follow Christ is not a call to sit and do nothing. A call to follow Christ is to serve in His church. Guess what? We've got two great ways you can serve today. You ready? Ready? I prepped our Wednesday group for this. Here we go. Guess what? The Lord has blessed us with children. Right? We have a swath of babies and crawlers and toddlers and creepers and runners. And guess what? They need the gospel too. They need taken care of. They can stay in here as long as it doesn't bother me. Because if I can't preach over a baby, then I'm not good at my job. Right? Okay. Doesn't bother me. But some of them want to be over there. Right? Playing with toys. With trucks. Listen, we had to go buy some. This is awesome. We had to spend money on trucks. You want to know why? Because we got baby boys now. And baby boys want to play with trucks. That's great. But guess what? We need some of you to sign up for nursery and children's church. You say, I don't know what to do. We will help you figure out what to do. It's not hard. And you say, well, I just can't keep no keep babies no more. Listen to me. I best not hear not nary a one of y'all say that. And let me find out your great-grandkids or grandkids came over to your house on the weekend and they stayed over the night. I best not see it on Facebook because you're lying through your teeth. If you can't keep them for an hour on Sunday morning, they best not be at your house either. I'm just saying. The Facebook don't lie. I see it all. If you can keep them at your house for an hour, you can keep them on Sunday morning for an hour. You say, well, I can get on to mine. Then just tell their parents when they get back. Right? It's okay. You'll survive. They'll survive. But they're going to cry. They're going to cry anyway. It's okay. You know what Holly and I called it? The drop and run. Throw them kids in and run. They'll make it. They'll make it. Miss Sue, you saw it at preschool. Throw them kids in the room and run. Right? They'll make it. But today, like literally today, next week, we need more help with nursery. We need more help with Sunday school. You say, well, hey, I love to help. Little kids ain't my thing. Guess what? Pastor Logan needs help too. When Jam starts up this here in the fall, Pastor Logan's going to need help with teenagers. Maybe teenagers are your jam. Holly wrote me into helping with preschool a few years ago. I said, never again. But I'll help with teenagers. I can do that, right? You can sing in the choir. There's 100 other ways you can serve. The goal is, what we see in this scripture is a call to follow Christ, is a call to be doing things. The church is not called to sit and do nothing. The church is called to do things. So as Paul, we see Paul evolving into missions. We see all of these other things. So last week, what do we see? Paul was called to salvation. He was called into community. He was called to realize his heritage in Christ is more important than anything else. Today, what do we see? Gospel is for everyone. Preaching and discipleship matter, and a call to follow Christ is a call to do things. So what are you and I going to be doing this week? Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.